look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks that there is but one God, and there is but one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And we give thanks that you gave yourself a ransom for all. May that be the theme of our hearts today, our highest praise for that. We give thanks for this sacrificial, substitutionary, perfect death. We gather with Christ as our head. We gather with the gospel as our mission. We gather together today with edification as our aim. And Lord, we would ask that you would forgive us of sin, unconfessed sin, stubborn sin in the life, that you would fill us with your Spirit, and that we would be aware and hating corrupting communication that sometimes proceeds from our mouth that grieves the Spirit of God, that we would confess before you any cases of misplaced worship, evidence of greed or lust or pride. We have much to ask forgiveness for this day, and we have a great God who forgives. Help us today to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And even as we turn to this Old Testament passage, this not unfamiliar story, help us not to only to delight in this historical narrative, but to be encouraged and rebuked all at the same time by this Spirit-led lesson. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If I were to ask you, what is a hero? How would you define that? I have in my title, Heroic Faith. What is a hero? How would we define that? I really do believe that there is in the heart of a lot of America's youth and a lot of the young people, especially in this room, a desire to make a difference, to do something with their lives. And so then we have groups that come along like the Peace Corps, and they have commercials about be significant and do something, have meaning in your life. And I think that appeals to the heart of a lot of young people, because sometimes in previous generations, they see people living for things and they say, I don't want to just have things. I want to make a difference in society. Even among the unsaved, I think there is a yearning a lot of times to make a difference. It's not always a positive one, but to make a difference. As we learn from chapter 14, in these first 23 verses, we're introduced to two men who seem to be going in opposite directions. They seem to have antithetical views. They don't seem to share a whole lot, and then we find out they're father and son. And they're a couple of the only men who possess any of the weaponry that is available at that time. We might expect, if we were talking about a father-son combination, that it is the father who sets an example. He launches out. He makes the preemptive strike. He does something bold for God, and that is not the case. Here we have Saul sitting on his hands, unwilling to risk anything. And here we have his son, Jonathan, who goes out with a bold and obedient faith. We have a troubled king and a triumphant son. What a combination. By heroic faith, and applying that to Jonathan, obviously, in this passage, I don't mean to suggest that by any means Jonathan did what he did on that day wanting to be a hero. That's a narcissist. A person who says, I'm going to do this not because it needs to be done or because God commands it to be done or God can be glorified, but so that people will notice me. That happens a lot. And I don't know that that's really heroic. It's certainly not heroic faith. Jonathan was a sinner like us. I think he was principled. I think he's bold. I think he's very much brave. But I think he's a child of Adam. And so we know that he had things also to confess. And that he was not perfect. And he's not held up as a sinless man, but as one who acted bravely on this day, and something that should speak to our faith and should speak to our conduct as well. Jonathan reminds us of another person in the scriptures, David. David, who can go out before a giant. But I want to ask you, of these two accounts, as we study this, which seems like the more impressive victory? I think there is something similar about David and Jonathan. I think that that similarity, what they had in agreement, is what drew them together and made them appreciate together they served God. And there should be, when we read a passage like this, it should tell us that there should be a boldness in our faith. There should be an obedience in our conduct and in our ministry. And the initiative, if we can put it that way, of Jonathan should be evident in the church and every member of the church. There should be a boldness, a heroic faith. So heroic faith is one that not only believes, but obeys. Jonathan's name means Jehovah has given. And on this day, recorded for us in this text, it says in verse 12 that Jonathan says, the Lord has given them in the hands of Israel. His name means Jehovah's given. And he says, Jehovah has given them to us on this day. Notice in your outline, first of all, we'll break it down this way, eager to do something for God. Some of you may say, I'm eager to serve in the church, but I'm too young to teach a class, or I'm too young to be in charge of a ministry. And some of you may say, I have served in some capacities in which I no longer feel like I can have the ability, the energy to do that. I'm too old to do that. But all of us should be saying, I desire to serve God in some way. If he's left me on this planet, I should be serving God. There was a shoe cobbler many years ago who became a missionary, a young man who became a child of God. And he wrote this, as we call him the father of modern missions, William Carey. He said, attempt great things for God, expect great things from God. And I think Jonathan probably said that in his life before Carey wrote it down for us. Notice, first of all, a faith that produces initiative that seeks to serve. A faith that produces an initiative that seeks to serve. There are going to be some things in your life that you say, boy, I was all worked up about that. I tried to get other people worked up about it. But you know what? It was of the flesh. It really wasn't something that was born out of a burden for God. It really wasn't something that was based on the Word of God. It was something that I was passionate at the time about. And I no longer am, or I couldn't get other people to be. But there should be within us a faith that produces the initiative to serve. And what I see in Jonathan on this day is not a restlessness, not just bored. Jonathan is not saying, you know, I'm tired of sitting around. Hey, armor bearer, what do you think about this? Let's do something risky today. Okay? This is not a vain desire for greatness, a faith that produces an initiative to serve. There are people in this room who remember Kyle and Betty Moran. I can walk around the church and I can see things that Kyle and other men built that have added to this church and been used ever since. The Lord took Kyle to home in glory a few years before Betty, and Betty spent her last years at Faradine, and I would go visit her. And no kidding, 6 months, I think, before she passed away, I went to go visit her, and I don't know that she remembered my name, but she still smiled and was excited to see me. If you forget, please still smile when I come, okay? And she said something about camp, and she said, well, you know what? I'd like to go up there and cook. If I had a way of going up there, I'd go up and cook. A willingness to serve. Notice, number one, the inactivity of the king. It wasn't that there was nothing to be done, nor was it a matter of a lack of a God who would help them to get things done. The king is, I said earlier, sitting on his hands. There is a lack of zeal and activity for God that is condemning about him. And there's something about his son that says, I can't sit around any longer. Let's honor God in some way here. I wonder if part of the problem with King Saul is his advisors. We are to have the right kind of advisors. And there's safety with the right kind of advisors, especially when that advice and counsel comes from God's word. But the narrator is telling us that the king is about a mile away from the battle line. God had called him and commissioned him to be one who fought against the Philistines. And in all fairness, in a chapter or two from now, we will find Saul who's fighting against four enemies on four different fronts. But on this day, he is showing a faithlessness by sitting around. You can fall back on the fact that just a few chapters earlier, when Nahash had threatened him and the people of God, that it says that the Spirit of God rushed upon Saul and he went into battle. But that was then. And this is now. The Spirit of God has left him, and Samuel is nowhere around. And so instead of surrounding himself and relying upon the counsel of somebody like a Samuel, who does he seek out? In our text, we have here, including verse 3, Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, son of Eli, the priest. Now, when God gives us a list of like that, it's not just to make it difficult to see if you can learn to say the names. It's not insignificant. Here's a king who his glory has departed, seeking counsel from a line that the glory has departed. His high priest is the great grandson of Eli, the grandson of Phinehas, the nephew of Ichabod. That whole line of Aaronic priesthood, chapter 2, verse 26, that was disqualified because of Eli, he seeks them out. That's his new high priest. And folks, this is very sad. This is a low point. What do we have here? The inactivity of the king. I want you to also see the inaccessibility of the target. About that inactivity of the king, let me say this by way of application. If no one will pray with you, if no one will witness with you, if no one will serve God and stand for truth, maybe at school or at the workplace with you, what will you do? You can always find people who will hide in the pomegranate cave with you. That's where it says Saul decided to hide out, in the pomegranate cave. But it's not always easy to find someone who will stand with you. And if you follow the call of God, and if you are obedient, and if you exercise a heroic faith, you will be in the minority. If you serve God, you and God make a majority. And your strength never comes by numbers, but by the Spirit of God on the servant of God doing the work of God. And so you may say, I'm the only person in my class. I'm the only person. Well, if you're homeschooling, you may say that. I'm the only person who in my class here, or maybe even in Sunday school, I'm the only one who's willing to obey the Lord in this regard. Notice the inaccessibility of the target in verses 4 and 5. The narrator, tells us of a place that is almost impassable, but not impossible. He tells us of two names, Bozez, which can mean the gleaming one, or shining, or slick, and Sheena, which means thorny one. We might say today he was between a rock and a hard place. And in order to get to the enemy, whether you were a Philistine or an Israelite, you had to climb down a steep precipice, go through the wadi, and then go up the other side. And I'm tired thinking about it. Climbing down would make me tired, no less the climbing up part. And then when he got up there, he was to encounter the thing that they said that they would show him. Well, they had the high ground, didn't they? They thought that they had... He was looking up, calling up to them. They're looking down, and our adversary, the devil, is convinced that he has the high ground. He has the numbers, and don't think that he doesn't. He has the media. He has the schools. He has the politicians. He has a lot of pastors in his pocket. But you and God make the majority. And like Jonathan, we need to say, if I have God, I'm sorry, I have the higher ground. And Jonathan was not convinced that this was impossible or impassable at this point. Notice secondly, point B, faith acts on the grounds that God will do his will. We just need to learn what God's will is. But God will do his will. And faith does not inoculate me from being afraid. I can believe God and still look at a situation and feel a little bit of shaking. And let's be very honest. In fact, Napoleon used to talk often about one of his generals, a man by the name of Marshal Ney. He says he was the bravest man I ever knew. And he would tell the story about how Marshal Ney got ready to get on his horse one day and go into battle, and his knees were shaking so much he couldn't even get on his mount, couldn't even get on the horse. Somebody had to help him. And once he got on the horse, he looked at his knees and he said this, "Shake away, knees. You'd shake even worse if you knew where I was about to take you." And you know, there are times, I remember growing up hearing my father say, and I said to myself, "Self?" And I just thought that was funny. And now I think it's spiritual. There are times that we have to do that. There are times that we have to say, wait a minute, Paul, are you going to believe your eyes or are you going to believe the Lord? You're going to look at the waves? Are you going to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith? What is your reality? If God before us, finish it with me, who can be against us? Faith acts on grounds that God will do his will. Point C, faith encourages others also to act in faith. Faith encourages also others to act in faith. There's a preacher from the 1800s that has a whole sermon on Jonathan's armor bearer. I read it. It's very good this week. He points out that Sometimes, a lot of times in Scripture, God sent people in two. They were a dynamic duo. Jonathan and his armor bearer were a dynamic duo. I almost get the impression Jonathan made the first swing, and then his armor bearer finished him up as he went by. The New English Translation puts our verse this way. The armor bearer says, "Do as you're inclined, I'm with you all the way." Isn't that exciting to have somebody who says, "You know what? I'm also tired of waiting around for the king to act. I'm also tired of the Philistines thinking that they own the high ground. I'm also tired of God not being glorified by our inactivity. Let's do something. Let's go forward. I'm with you all the way. I've got your back." And I hope that if you act boldly, decisively for Christ, that you know the joy sometimes in your life of having somebody who comes along and says, "You know what? I've been waiting for somebody at work to have that Bible study. So can I join you? I've been waiting for somebody to take that stand at school. I'm with you. I've been waiting for somebody to be involved in that ministry. Count me in. I've been waiting for somebody to ask me to serve in that capacity." If you disobey, however, I hope nobody follows you. How's that for a prayer? It's not quite an imprecatory prayer, but I hope nobody follows you. If you refuse to follow Christ, I hope others warn you and pray for you, but not follow you. But if you act obediently with a Jonathan-like faith, I pray that God will bless you. I pray that somebody will say, "You know what? I've got your back. Let's do this together. Let's stand for Christ. We have the high ground. We make the majority with the Lord." And over the years, I have been blessed with church leadership here and churches in California where elders and deacons who said, "Let's attempt great things for God. Let's expect great things from God," and went on in bold obedience. Let's look at verses 8 through 23 about useful in the hands of God. Useful in the hands of God. You know what our enemy, the devil, is counting on? He's counting on our flesh informing our spirit that it's not worth the fight. That we should do nothing. And if we do nothing, that's not necessarily a bad thing. That might be a good thing. But Jonathan isn't a risk junkie, okay? He's not saying, "You know, I got a death wish. I've lived long enough. Let's go attack a bunch of Philistines." I don't think that's Jonathan. I don't think Jonathan would say, "You know what? My favorite thing to do would get up in an airplane and jump out and skydive." I don't think that's Jonathan. He's not a risk junkie. But he set God's objective over his own safety, for that matter, and said, "The fact that God is glorified, we trust him, that is heroic faith." By the way, the Apostle Paul knew that any time he went from where he was to where he felt he should go with the gospel, unnamed, unclaimed, unpreached, unevangelized areas, that he might get arrested, he might become imprisoned, he might be beaten, and he would say, "And I might not. But unless the Lord closes the door, I've got to be obedient." Wouldn't you say that Paul demonstrated in the book of Acts heroic faith? I would. Let's fill in these blanks this way. Point A, servants with faith in God aren't worried about the odds. Servants with their faith in God aren't worried about the odds. Now, I slipped out just a minute ago, went back to my office, looked something up. At the last minute, I thought of this, and I thought I should share this with you. Your chances of being attacked and killed by a shark are 1,348,067. Unless you don't go in water. When our kids were smaller, there were two or three times where we went down to the Outer Banks, and with my boys, sometimes our favorite thing was to go out as far as we possibly could, and sometimes you'd see some motion, and oh, it's a dolphin. Okay, that's. And one of those years, we had no sooner gotten in the car, we were about halfway home, turned on the radio, and they were talking about shark attacks along the Outer Banks where we had just been. Now, I'm not even excited about getting in a pool right now. It takes all I can do to get in the baptistry at this point, okay? You know, to think that I was that close to wildlife and things that, now you say, but those are not amazing odds, okay? The likelihood of that you might get killed by fireworks is not 3 million and something, is 301 in 340,733. You know where I'm going with this? And your chances of being killed in a car wreck, I'll probably be doing some counseling after the service, is 1 in 84. Now, again, I can reduce those odds by not going in the water and having to face a shark. Having said that, let me point out that Jonathan didn't say to his armor bearer, what are the chances, one in what, that we come out of this alive? Number one, they see obstacles as opportunities to work. Obstacles as opportunities to work. There's not a one of us who knows how things are going to turn out, unless what? Unless it's part of eschatology, Bible prophecy, and we read it in the Word of God and we say, I know how that's going to turn out. I know how things are going to turn out with Israel. I know how things are going to turn out with the beast and the false prophet. I know, again, that God has the high ground. And I'm not sure what informs, well, yes, I am. I know what informs Jonathan's faith. He wasn't that far from the book of Judges. And people like Gideon, who the Lord told him, you don't have enough men. No, the Lord told him, you have too many men. Let's trim that down a bit, fella. Let's make sure you go in with a mighty band of men who have heroic faith, who are obeying me. What the Philistines would say would determine what Jonathan and his armor bearer would do. And they said, perhaps the Lord will intervene or work or fight for us by many or by few. The great reformer John Knox once said, one man with God is always a majority. And so on this day, the dynamic duo was not Saul and his son. It was Jonathan and his armor bearer who went with the power of God. And heroic faith is when we trust God completely and obey him and say, my knees are knocking, but I'm going forward anyway. My mouth is dry and my heart is beating, but I'm going to get up and give a testimony Sunday night anyway. I'm not sure if I could serve in that capacity, but if the church believes that, I will serve the Lord faithfully anyway. They see obstacles and as opportunities. Secondly, they count the cost and trust the Lord. They count the cost and trust the Lord. The conclusion that every believer should come to is where he says in verse 6, nothing can hinder, nothing can prevent the Lord by saving by many or by few. Aren't you glad that the Lord uses the weak things of this world to confound the mighty? Aren't you glad that the Lord uses you and your gifts and abilities beyond what people, and you don't have to look at somebody and say, well, they're smarter, they have a much bigger education than I do, they have a huge vocabulary, and I'm no match for them. But to be able to say, but I have the truth on my side. I have God's Spirit in me. I have the high ground because I have the Lord. They count the cost and they trust the Lord. The problem with the Philistine scouting report, they say, well, Saul's only got 600 men left, and two of them are willing to come up. And they figured it that way without realizing that it was Jehovah Almighty God who was behind these two that were coming up. And on a relatively small plot of ground that the scripture describes for us is about what like a yoke of oxen could plow in a day, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed 20 men. They just slew one man and another man came right. This would have been quite an action scene in an action movie. But it also would have been quite bloody. This isn't David with his armor bearer saying, see that guy way over there? He doesn't even see us. You think you can hit him with the bow? Give it a try. Right. Oh, you nailed him. That was good. All right, now go for that guy over there. Because they still don't see us, and we could always run safely. Get him. Oh, you missed. Try again. Got him. All right, two for three. This is hand-to-hand combat, folks. Jonathan comes back home, probably dripping in blood. I've never seen that kind of action or combat. But spiritual combat is very bloody as well. Point B, soldiers of Christ aren't defeated by the devil. Verse 23, the last verse of our text says, so the Lord saved Israel that day. By the way, you would think that Saul the king would know better than go get the ark. You'd think that he would know his history of what happened when they brought the ark back from the battle. He doesn't have Samuel. He doesn't have the Lord speaking to him. And so he's going to try some other good luck charm. One commentator describes these verses where Saul is telling his men, go ahead and tell me what the Urim and the Thummim say. No, wait, no, withdraw your hand. He describes it this way. So Saul commands Ahijah to seek divine guidance by means of the ephod. At a crucial time, he interrupts the consultation, and he concludes, this commentator, he says, such is a person who prays when he should act and acts when he should pray. I'm not sure I'm going to be that hard on Saul at this point, but I will tell you, I don't want that to ever be said of me. Well, Hamilton and the folks at Westerville, they're just sitting on their hands. They're afraid to say that be bold for the Lord. We've heard a series of messages on Sunday nights about how we should be looking to lead each other and to encourage one another and to evangelize and to build disciples for Christ. You say, but I'm much more comfortable in the pomegranate cave, if you don't mind. I'll watch from here as other people are bold to witness for Christ. Later, David would go against all kinds of odds against a giant. But it's pretty amazing that Jonathan with an armor bearer. Now, let's be fair. David didn't have to go way down a hill and way up a hill and attack the whole group of Philistines. And when I get to David, I'll be singing David's praises. But this really isn't Jonathan's praises, is it? This is just a man that said, how do we know what God will do? He had a desire, let's go fight. What's your plan? I'm sure the Lord will tell it to us along the way. I know, here's my plan. If they say this to us, that's your plan? Well, you know what? And the armor bearer, instead of saying, I'm out, he says, I've got your back. I'm with you. Count on me. The secret to success is their dependence upon the Lord. And the reason Saul did not act was not faith, but fear. Why is it later on when there's a giant that keeps taunting Israel and Israel's God, and why is it that Saul doesn't go into battle? Because he's acting by fear. and not by faith. One of these days, I will not, my knees won't clack together, and I won't experience fear that goes with faithlessness, and I will be with the Lord. But right now, there are times where my mouth does get dry, and my heart does beat, and I do have to obey the Lord anyway. The only guarantee that Jonathan had was the fear of God. The Lord is with us. And how do we know what he's going to do? By many or by few? He could say, you know, there are times where I can't condone everything about him, but I know my history, Jonathan would tell you, and I know that God used Samuel with the jawbone of an ass to talk about odds. Sometimes, as with Gideon, the Lord takes our little and makes it littler that we might realize by faith little is much when God is in it. After Peter saw his Lord brutally treated and it looked from to him tragically put to death and put into a tomb, Peter went fishing. I like fishing. I find fishing relaxing. But if I'm fishing when I should be studying or should be visiting or should be doing something else, then fishing is wrong. Nothing wrong with a place called a pomegranate cave. Might have been beautiful that time of the year. But he was supposed to be fighting. And his son did. And I think of our Lord Jesus Christ, who knew exactly what was coming, who knew exactly it wasn't, well, will the Lord save by many or by few. He knew that he was the ransom. He knew he had come to give his life a ransom for many. He knew it meant his death. And yet, we could say heroic faith, that he obeyed the will of his Father. The last thing I want to say, I don't mean ever, but right now is this. Don't overlook what God can do through a small church. It doesn't necessarily mean that you drive by and see a church that has quite a footprint there of parking lot and facilities. They may be preaching the gospel and they may not. I don't know. But we don't look at that and say, amazing. When I was a new pastor, fresh out of seminary, and I landed in Fresno, California, and I went to visit some churches. I'd been gone for a while. I grew up in Fresno, but I'd been gone for a while getting my training. I came back, and I thought, I'm going to meet some of these guys. So I would call a church, like People's Church of Fresno, California, and I would say, hey, I'm new in the area. Can I meet your pastor? Sure, I remember this one guy. I'm sure he's gone. He's dead by now. Johnson was his name, Pastor Johnson of People's Church, and we came. I brought up something, and I said, but that's not obeying Christ. They're not doing. And he said, hey, listen, young man. It's so big. It must be of God. We were talking about the charismatic movement. It must be of God because it's so big. Tell that to somebody like Jonathan or a David who exercised heroic faith, who said, I must obey God. God can save by many or by few, but let's not be inactive. Let's not pray when we should be fighting or fighting when we should be praying. Let's pray through all of that. And let's rejoice that God can use a church our size, a church plant like Nathaniel Pringle's, or a large church, if it's a faithful church, and people say, we have the high ground, we have the majority, God is on our side. Let's bow and close in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for that song that reminds us that little is much when God is in it. whether that speaks of our offering. Most of us, as we give today, would say, I do wish I could do more. But I do know that God can use these gifts in amazing ways. All I know is I must be a good steward. I must obey God. And Lord, when we stand and we watch, whether it's at work or school or some other forum, we watch the name of Christ being torn down or ungodliness going on, and we realize I should take a stand for Christ. I should be bold. I should tell that person the gospel. I should love them enough. I should love Christ enough that I must tell them this good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Forgive us for the times we have talked our way out of obedience. Forgive us of the times that we have looked for refuge in the pomegranate cave. And Lord, I pray that you would encourage us by the example of a Jonathan, who was not perfect, but he is inspiring on this day. Thank you for the times that you've given us armor bearers who have come alongside and said, if you do this, I'll do it with you. It's important. It's right. But Lord, even if there's no armor bearer, help us to take our stand with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our high ground. We look to Jesus, the author and the completer, the finisher, the perfecter of our faith. We thank you for this example from this Old Testament passage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.